The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
You can be seated. Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Bob. I'm one of the elders here. And I'm glad you're here. Look, here's the deal. This place is pretty packed already. UNO and Creighton are not even back in school yet. What that means is for the next 3 months or so, it's going to get nuts in here. And we sort of expect that. But you need to know two things. Number one, those of you guys who get here need to try to fill into the center of the rows as much as you can to leave space on the aisles for people that show up late. And then also, if it works in your schedule to come to the 9 o'clock, you might think about doing that, because that will probably be a little lighter than the 11 when all the college kids come back, because they like to sleep in. Okay, so if you guys like to get up in the morning, you might think about coming to the 9. That way you get the first draft of my sermon before I revise all the stuff out of it. Okay, so think about that. A couple things I want to make you aware of. We, this week, put the men's retreat for this fall on the calendar finally. We booked it. It is going to be November 14th and 15th. I know that's a long ways from now, and you're like, why do I need to know that? The reason you need to know is because you dudes, I know you. You have a tendency to forget stuff, all right? And we want as many men as can join us there for that retreat. We take seriously the call to biblical masculinity, and we try to do a men's retreat every year to gather around that theme. And so November 14th and 15th, get off work now, plan your school schedule in advance, and join us for that. Also in September, I mentioned this last week, we are putting together a conference called Redeeming Family, where we'll talk about applying the gospel to the issues of marriage and parenting and family and all that stuff. And so the dates are September 19th and 20th. There will be a link on the website this week that will direct you to a page that has all the information and registration and stuff like that. And so mark those dates, and if you are a family, a young married couple, or a single person that wants to just prepare for that stage of life and just know more about what God has to say about some of those things, we would just invite you to join us for that. I think it'll be a great time together as we explore God's Word on those subjects for a weekend. And then finally, I mentioned and have mentioned for the past few weeks, we are going to do a series in September on objections to Christianity. We need your help in that. There is a sidebar on the blog at cdomaha.com where you can vote for what the top major objections you'd like to hear preached on. We've gotten a good number of votes, but still not as many as people that we have coming to church here. And so I'd like for you to do your part to vote on that so that we can be sure that we're actually answering the questions that are most relevant to you and to your friends and to where people are that we are connected with. Okay, so please do that. This week, we're going to have the voting open for one more week, and then we'll shut it down so we can get ready for that series. Where we are today, as you can see from the slide behind me, is talking about the theme of renewal. We've been doing this for a few weeks now, just pursuing what would it look like for us to experience spiritual renewal, revitalization, revival, awakening, having our souls sort of stirred again with the good of the gospel and the grace of Christ. And so we've talked in that series about Sabbath and the need to renew our commitment to rest as a really foundational piece of renewal. We've also talked about discipleship last week and just what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples and how do we reconnect and renew our commitment to that calling. What I want to do today is to talk about renewing our faith. Talk about the subject of faith and what would it mean to be a people of renewed, invigorated faith and hope in God. And so my goal is really for us that we would be or become a people of relentless faith, a church that really believes God for significant things. And here's a question I want to ask you to sort of put in your head as we talk about this today. All right, this is the question I want you to ask yourself. What are you trusting God for that only He can do? What are you trusting God for that only He can do? I want you to think about that. I want that question to sort of sit on your brain as we talk today. Because I'm convinced that rarely do we trust God for things that really are way beyond us. Rarely do we trust God for anything that would truly be considered supernatural, where there would be no explanation but that God did it. We are Americans. We have access to a lot of resources. We are used to sort of providing for ourselves. We are fiercely independent. And I think generally our view of God is that sort of God is our helper. So, you know, we want God involved, but sort of as just someone to make sure that we just do most of what we could do on our own anyway, right? And I want to really call us this morning to reconsider what would it mean to be a people who trust God for things that are beyond us, that are God things, that are supernatural, that require a great measure of faith and confidence in God and in His character. And so I want to put that question in your head. We're going to come back to it at the end. Between now and the end, I want to talk about faith. And really what I want to do is I want to deconstruct your idea of faith and then reconstruct it again, hopefully in a more biblical fashion. All right, so if you happen to leave halfway during the sermon, you will lose your faith. So I'd encourage you to stay around till the end so I can reconstruct it, okay? If you leave halfway, we'll be in sad shape. So, I am convinced that the word faith, the idea of faith, the concept of faith has lost much of its savor because we just use it really broadly and loosely in our culture. And the significance of that word, especially in its biblical framework, has sort of been lost on us because of all the diverse, broad ways we talk about faith. It's sort of become a very generic word. And so I want to deconstruct our idea of faith and then reconstruct it again. Okay, so here's what I'd like to do. I want to ask you guys, and you're welcome to interact on this, okay? If you were to ask someone just on the street, you know, how would you describe faith? So if we're just going for the common man on the street, cultural explanation of what faith is, what do you think would be some ideas of what you would hear on the street if you asked that question? I'm just going to sit here until you guys say something, so this will be fun. Okay, belief in something. Good. What else? Religion. Okay. How much you believe in something. Okay, good. We're getting somewhere. What else? Okay, there you go. That's what I was really going after right there. I think the common conception of faith in the broader culture is it's belief in something that can't be proven, right? So we sort of, as we think, have these categories, and one category is science, which deals with facts, empirical data, stuff that can be measured, tested, and quantified. And then faith is sort of a separate category that refers to things that you cannot verify, prove. You just sort of have to take it on faith that they are the way they are. Okay, so I think commonly as we think, we have the categories of fact, science, and we have the categories of sort of faith and belief. And those two things are seen as rather separate, right? So if you listen to the commentary right now in election year, they speak of people of faith. And that's sort of like people who believe in UFOs or people that believe in aliens, right? It's sort of like, it's just a category of people. We don't know what really defines it, but it's just, there's something to it other than fact, right? I want to step back and ask this question. Where did we get that concept of faith? How did that become the dominant way that we think about the word faith? Because I think what has happened is, and what will happen for most of you is, as you read your Bible and you see the word faith, which is a huge concept in Scripture, you read the word faith, and what you do is you import into that the cultural understanding of faith that we have. So you read faith on the page of the Bible, and what you hear in your head is belief in something I can't explain or verify. I want to suggest that that is not a biblical concept of faith, but rather a cultural one that we've imported. And so I want to step back a little bit and try to connect some dots for you of where in the world we got that understanding of faith. All right? This is going to be sort of a lesson in the history of philosophy for the next 5 minutes. All right? And hopefully it will be useful to you in connecting the dots of why do we think this particular way when we hear the word faith? I think the roots of this particular understanding of faith as something separate from and divorced from reason, we could connect that a lot of ways in the history of philosophy, but one significant figure who is at the root of that way of thinking is a Danish philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard. Some of you who've taken the history of philosophy will have studied and read Kierkegaard. He is overall a really interesting great man. He's a lover of Christ. He was a follower of Jesus, a Christian. He made great contributions in the field of philosophy. So overall, a great guy. But he was in a particular stream, a particular school of philosophy called existentialism. Okay? The existential bumper sticker, sort of the way they conceive of reality, is that existence precedes essence. What that means is there is no essential character in you that is then expressed in your actions, but rather that it is your actions that define your character. So there is no you apart from what you do. It is your existence that defines essentially who you are. Existence precedes essence. Right? This was Kierkegaard's school of philosophy that he fell into. He is perhaps most known in our English lexicon as the inventor of the term or the phrase leap of faith. Right? You guys are familiar with that phrase? You guys all saw the Steve Martin movie where he was the televangelist, right? It's called Leap of Faith. All right, that idea, leap of faith, is from the writing and the intellectual work of Søren Kierkegaard. And the way he conceived of reality was like this. Reason and rationality can get you to a certain point in your pursuit of God and your pursuit of truth, but there comes a point where you've exhausted the resources of reason and rationality, and where all you have left is you have to take a leap of faith. It is a leap into the unknown. It is a leap into a world where you know nothing about, you have no reason to base it on, and it is the leaping that is the act of faith for Kierkegaard. Okay? Now, I think you can see, in Kierkegaard's understanding, faith is sort of a last resort. You exhaust, first of all, the limits of reason, rationality, objective knowledge, and then you get to this place where finally you have to take a leap of faith. It's a last resort after you exhaust everything else you have to work with, right? My contention is that this is commonly the understanding that we have of faith. I think culturally this has been deeply formative in our American understanding of the word faith, all right? And so the implication of that, the way we read the Bible, is that for many of us, we essentially see faith as a last resort, right? As the kind of thing where what God calls me to do is to exhaust the limits of my reason and my understanding. And then, you know, at some point, the last resort is I just have to take it on faith. I just have to take a leap of faith into the unknown, trusting in God. Right? So I do all I can, then I exercise faith, and hopefully God will come through. What I want to suggest is that understanding of faith, the way that we think about faith, is certainly not the only one that's ever been proposed in the history of philosophy. And in fact, I don't think it's the best one, and I don't think it's the most biblical one. There was another thinker, thousands of years before Kierkegaard, who gave us an alternative concept of faith that I think maybe will actually be closer to what Scripture has to say about faith. His name was St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, depending on how you like to do your pronunciation. And Augustine's understanding of faith was that faith was the starting point of all knowledge. The contribution that Augustine made to the history of philosophy is the Latin phrase credo ut intelligam, which means I believe in order that I may understand. So Augustine understood faith to come first. You first have to make a faith commitment to something, and then out of that you build knowledge and you gain understanding. Here's a quote on this fact from Augustine himself. We cannot deny that believing and knowing are different things. He cannot be said to have found who merely believes what he does not know. And yet no one is fit to find God who does not first believe what he will afterwards learn to know. Okay, so he says, look, believing and knowing are different things. I'm not saying they're the same. But if you just believe and you never pursue knowledge, that's just blind faith. That's ignorant. But you can't say that you know something unless you first believe and then seek to know. This was Augustine's whole worldview for how knowledge is acquired. So this understanding of faith is 180 degrees different from Søren Kierkegaard's. In Kierkegaard's worldview, faith is a last resort. In Augustine's worldview, faith is a starting point. In Kierkegaard's worldview, faith is an independent leap. In Augustine's worldview, faith is a dependent trust. In Kierkegaard's worldview, faith is really grounded and rooted in my subjective action, my leaping. That is faith for Kierkegaard. For Augustine, faith is grounded in God's objective promises as a starting point for knowledge. Now, as we go to the Bible this morning and look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is maybe the most famous biblical passage on faith, what I want to show you is that I think Augustine's concept of faith is closer to the biblical understanding of faith. That rather than seeing faith as a last resort, something subjective that we leap into after we've exhausted the limits of knowledge, that the way the Bible sees faith is as a starting point, as the first thing, as something that we bank on that then leads us into a life of action. Okay, and so here's why this matters. Why am I doing, you know, the history? This isn't like I got out my old philosophy notes from college because I needed to get more mileage out of those credit hours. Okay, why am I doing this, right? It's because what I'm going to call you to this morning is renewing your faith in Christ. I'm going to be calling us to a deeper and more profound level of faith in God. And what I don't want you to hear as I call you to that is that what I'm saying is muster up more of a feeling within you of faith, which is sort of Kierkegaard's worldview. And that's how some of you will hear this. When you hear me say, I want to call you to deeper faith, what you think is I have to muster up something in me that doesn't exist right now. What I instead want you to hear as I call you to deeper faith is a deeper belief in the objective promises of God in the gospel that moves you to act upon them. Okay? So I'm not asking you to muster up something within yourself. I'm asking you to develop a greater sense of confidence and hope and rootedness in the promises of God, which are on the pages of Scripture, which God has made to you and I as a ground for our actions. So what I want to do is I want to go to Hebrews 11, the most famous biblical passage on faith. And I'm going to walk you through this chapter. And what I want to try to show you is that as the Bible talks about faith and as it gives us the stories of the history of the Old Testament that have to do with faith, in every case, it is people banking on the promises of God and then living out of those promises. All right, so I want to show you that this is the biblical concept of faith, is much more Augustinian, much more rooted in God's objective promises than in sort of the subjective character of my leaping into the unknown. All right, so let's go to Hebrews 11. Let me show you how this is here. I'm going to go fast this morning through Hebrews 11. We're going to cover a lot of text, and so you're going to maybe need your Bible. All right, I mean, you know, the verses will be up here on the screen, but this is the kind of thing where if you have the page in front of you, it will be much easier for you to follow along. I am going to use the NIV this morning. Most often I preach from the ESV version, but this text is really complex, and I think the language is a little simpler in the NIV translation. So that's where I'll be working from. All right. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. Here's the biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. All right, let's stop there. If you are thinking through a Kierkegaardian grid, you're saying, yeah, that's exactly what you just said. It isn't. See, it's saying it's being certain of something you don't know. Right? Faith is counting on something you can't prove. That seems to be what Hebrews 11:1 is saying. No, that may be the case if you have a particular worldview. But look at the words that are here. All right? Look at what this text is saying. Faith is being certain of what you do not see. Okay, how is it that you can possibly be certain of something that you don't see? Those categories do not compute in our understanding. The whole point of taking a leap of faith is it is a leap into uncertainty. I'm not certain of what's there, I'm just leaping. Okay, if that's what this verse is saying, it's contradicting itself. I can't be certain of that kind of an expression of faith. But it says here that faith is being certain of what I don't see. The only way that is possible is if I have a deeply rooted confidence in the person who's guaranteeing what I don't see. Okay? I'm going to give you an example so you can follow along with me here so you see the connection I'm drawing. If I have an illness and I go to the doctor and the doctor says to me, I want you to go to the pharmacy, I want you to get this particular prescription. If you take this for a week, it will heal the illness that you have. Right? What I do is I go to the pharmacist in confidence and a level of certainty of what I cannot see, which is apparently this medicine, if I take it, will make me well. Most of us do that. There's no sense of skepticism in us unless we have a bad doctor that steered us wrong before, right? If you have a bad doctor that gave you a bad prescription, there's something in you that says, I'm not sure if this guy knows what he's talking about. But if you have a doctor that you are confident in, that knows what he or she is doing, then you happily go to the pharmacy and get the prescription because you know, based on my confidence in this person, I can be certain of what I do not yet experience, which is that a week from now, I will be well. I'm banking that certainty, that confidence, on the integrity of the doctor. That's what the biblical picture of faith is. It's being so certain, based on the character of God, in what God has promised, that I have certainty about what I do not yet see and experience. Okay, so the biblical nature of faith is acting on the promises of God based on the character of God, and that grounding and rooting me in a certainty of what I do not yet see and possess. Okay? This is what the ancients were commended for. The rest of the chapter is going to rehearse a list of people in the Old Testament, and it's going to show you how they lived out this definition of faith, of banking on God's promises and His character and acting, trusting that God would fulfill those promises, living with certainty of what they did not yet see. All right? Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Right? I love this verse because every atheist that reads this, like, see, your own Bible says it's just by faith that you believe God made the world. You don't even know. Right? Let me point out the obvious. Whatever your understanding of the creation of the universe is, it is a faith commitment because none of you were there when it happened. All right? So whether you have faith in science, or whether you have faith in scripture, whether you have faith in evolution, or whether you have faith in creation, they are contrary commitments of faith. Right? Please do not buy the argument that one is scientific and one is faith. Okay? That's a classic Kierkegaard mistake of certain things we get to put in this category, other things we get to put in this category. The fact is, you either have faith in logic and science and reason, and, you know, people that say the world got here by accident and random chance, or you have faith and confidence in the biblical account that God created the world out of nothing. And either one is a competing faith claim, right? They both come back to confidence in the level of authority that someone has, right? Now, all you guys that went to public school, I know they taught you that because you have a PhD behind your name, that gives you a level of authority to know how the world got here. I happen to believe that God created the world and he has a higher level of authority than PhDs, all right? And so we can have that argument later, but I'm just saying, either way, it's faith. And so Hebrews 11:3 is simply saying, look, by faith, by confidence in who God is, we understand what God says, that the universe was created by God out of nothing. That's Genesis, all right? Now, it's going to keep rehearsing for us a list of all these people in the Old Testament who lived out of faith. And I'm going to skip down, because if you're not very familiar with your Bible, you might not know some of these guys. We're going to go down to verse 7, because Noah and the ark, right? You guys all know that, okay? Even if you grew up outside the church, you're familiar with that story. So verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Okay, so here's the character of Noah's faith. He was warned about something that wasn't yet happening. There's going to be a flood. In faith, he built an ark. He acted on that knowledge, that promise that God made, even though it had not yet happened. Okay? So notice it's not Noah took a leap of faith into the unknown. It's God made a promise. Noah acted in accordance with that. Therefore, it says, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Okay, so Genesis 12, God shows up and says, Abraham, leave your country and your father's house. Go to a place I will show you. All right? It says, Abraham, when called to do that, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Right? Which is your clue that Abraham knew at that time this wasn't just about a land and some real estate where his family was going to camp out and build a home. But this was looking forward ultimately to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. To the kingdom of God. To the renewal of creation. Verse 11. By faith, Abraham, this is probably the best, this is my favorite example in this chapter. All right, this one is an expression of significant faith. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. All right, so the deal is Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90. God shows up and says, I'm going to give you a child. Right? And they are past childbearing age and she has not been able to have children their whole life. Okay, so this is a doubly impossible situation. Look what it says about Abraham in the rest of this verse. He was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, what Abraham's faith was, I know God is faithful. God is making me this promise. It is against everything I see and observe, but I'm confident in the character of God. Therefore, I trust that this is going to happen. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Okay, so what it's saying is, ultimately, all these Old Testament saints were looking for the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of Christ, the redemption of God's creation. And when they died, they were still living by faith in that. That had not yet happened. And so there was a sense in which their whole life was lived in faith, and they died still looking forward in faith, confident that God was going to do what he had promised to do. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All right, now let's keep going. Abraham, okay? Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through this particular son, Isaac, that your offspring will be reckoned. Okay, so Abraham has been given a son by God in fulfillment of a promise. God has said, this is the son through which I'm going to give you offspring. Then God says, I want you to sacrifice this son to me. Abraham has such confidence in the promise of God about this particular son that look at what it says in the next verse. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham's faith was in, look, this is the son God promised me. This is the son God said my lineage is going to be through. So apparently, if I obey God and sacrifice this son, God plans to raise him from the dead because this is the promise God made. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. All right, so this is Joseph. He's in Egypt. He knows God has made a promise to deliver the people of God from Egypt. And so he says, listen, I might die. You can bury me here. But when God fulfills this promise, I want you to dig up my bones and take them with you. That's how confident I am in the promise God has made to deliver us from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Okay, it continues to list all these folks in the Old Testament. Look down with me at verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Okay, so these people were all commended for their faith, but none of them received the fullness of what God has promised. And the reason was because God's intention was that together with us, they would know the fullness of the restoration of creation and the coming of the kingdom of God. Only together with us would they be made perfect. So what this is telling you is, listen, Christian, this is your spiritual heritage. This is your family lineage. This is the faith that marked your forefathers. And so the question is, will the character of your faith match the character of their faith? Will you and I believe the promises of God in the same way that these, our ancestors in the faith, believed and hoped in the promises of God? See, according to Hebrews 11, faith is not a Kierkegaardian leap into the unknown. Rather, faith is a starting point. Faith is confidence in the character of God and in His promises that therefore leads me into a certain kind of life and a certain type of action. So let me come back to the initial question I asked you at the beginning, okay? What are you trusting God for that only He can do? See, one of the essential components of renewal is that we would be renewed in our faith. That we would have a renewed sense of hope in God and trust in God for what He wants to do in us and through us. And so what that looks like in our lives is a longing for God to act rather than a resignation to the status quo. A longing for God to do things in us and through us rather than just a sense that this is how things are going to always be. And so I want to call you this morning to a renewed faith. And what I mean is not mustering up a deeper feeling within you, but rather I want to call you to believing and acting on the promises of God that already exist, that are right here in Scripture, that apply to you and I in our lives, in the context and city in which God has placed us. So really the question I want to ask is look, what promises of God are you banking on? Is there a sense in your life that your faith, your hope is rooted in the specific promises of God that He has made in His Word to His people? Or is your faith sort of subjectivistic and sort of, I just love Jesus, I don't know much beyond that. I mean, is that the character of your faith? Or is there a rootedness, a groundedness in what God has said to you? Right? Let me flesh this out a little bit for you. I was just thinking and praying this morning through what are some of the common struggles of faith, right? When we think about faith being tested, when we think about times when it's really hard to believe God, what are some of those situations? Some of you guys have issues of besetting sin, where you find yourself over and over again caught in the same types of patterns of behavior. And it's things that you want to be released from, that you would like to be free from, but you find yourself trapped in a cycle of repetitive sort of besetting sin that you don't seem to be able to get free from. And so my question is, in that struggle of faith, will you resign yourself to, this is just the way it is? I just need to muster up some more faith. Or will you bank on the specific new covenant promise of God in Romans 6, that all of you who have died with Christ and been baptized and been raised to life with Christ are now dead to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. It no longer has mastery over you. Will you bank on that promise, knowing that what that means is God is promising to you that you are no longer enslaved to sin, that there is hope, that by the grace of God, by the practice of spiritual disciplines, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually be freed from those patterns of sin to experience freedom and joy and repentance. Will you believe that deeply enough to take you through that struggle of faith? Some of you, your struggle of faith has to do with difficulties in marriage, in family, right? You just have difficult situations you're dealing with in family dynamics. And the question is, will you in the back of your mind sort of have an escape clause, right? This thing probably isn't going to work. We're probably not going to make it. This person is never going to change. Is that the voice you're listening to? Or are you banking on the specific promise of God in Romans 8 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Are you banking on the fact that if you love God, if you are of the called of God, then He is working out the circumstances of your life, even though they're painful sometimes, into a tapestry that is bringing about greater good? Are you banking on that, even in the really difficult times? Are you banking on the fact that God is working for good? Because that's what He promises to do. Some of you, your struggle of faith is, hey, it's great to be part of a church that's really trying to be missional and to engage the city with the gospel. But honestly, I'm just not very useful to God. I don't know enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't really have anything to bring to the table. I'm not an all-star. I don't have any talents and gifts that really God wants to use. I guess I'm just a bench player on the team. Right? That's the struggle of faith that some of you have, is to believe that God would actually want to use you to do something significant. So are you sort of giving into that and resigning yourself to sort of passivity of being a part of a community without really being a part of it? Or are you banking on the specific promise of Acts 1:8, where Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and therefore that will allow you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Are you banking on that God has promised to impart to you His Holy Spirit so that you and your specific gifts and talents can be leveraged as a witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ? For some of you that are more maybe bigger picture thinkers, right? And so you think more strategically, more globally. Perhaps this is your struggle of faith, right? It's, hey, look, it's great that we have a church with some people, that Jesus is at work. But honestly, the world is a big mess, and there's a lot of mess to clean up, and a community of a few hundred people pursuing Jesus, I'm sure we can do good in this neighborhood or down the street, but there is no significant hope for us to make a difference or an impact on the city, much less the world. So we're sort of, it's good that we're doing what we're doing, and we should just kind of keep after that and be content with what we have. Is that what you're believing? Or do you actually have the confidence in the promises of God in Acts 18 where the Holy Spirit shows up to the Apostle Paul in a dream and says, Paul, keep preaching the gospel because I have many people in this city. I don't believe that was a specific promise just for the city of Corinth. I think that is true in every city across the globe because Jesus has promised that his desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So do you have a sense as you sit here as a part of a church community that God wants to use us as his means because there are people in this city that he still intends to change and transform and call into his kingdom and that we are going to be the means of that? Do you have a sense of vision and of desire to be used of God and of faith to believe that that's what God wants for us, that it's not okay just to be content with what we have, but that God's desire is for us to be his means of calling others into the kingdom of God. See, what I'm calling you to is how deep is your confidence in the promises of God for your life and for our church? That's the question I'm asking. I want to call you to a sense of faith that really banks on this is what God has said in his word, so this is what we're trusting him for. When I pray for our church, when I pray about what God wants for us in our city as we seek to build a movement of transformation, you know what promises I'm banking on? I'm banking on the Lord's Prayer. Banking on the fact that Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So I believe that that means that God wants the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up and exalted and seen as great. That God wants worship flowing to him, not to everything else that everybody in our city is worshiping. Not to all the idolatries of our culture, but that God wants that worship going to Jesus. I'm banking on the part of the Lord's Prayer where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm banking on that God has a promise. God desires that his kingdom would come, that the people's hearts would be transformed. And that therefore his will would be done. That the city of Omaha and our businesses and our houses and our families would look more like they would look if Jesus were in charge of them. Because that's what it means for his will to be done on earth the same way it is in heaven, with no delay, with no rebellion. Those are the things I'm banking on in faith, saying, God, would you do that? Because it's obvious that you want to, or you wouldn't have taught us to pray that way. What I want to convince you of this morning is that people of faith, people who have renewed faith, when the faith of God is really alive in us by the grace of the Holy Spirit, what will be true of us is that we will have a holy discontentment with the status quo. We will be thankful for what God has done and is doing, but there will always be something in us that believes God wants to do much more. And that it's always discontent and longing for God to do something bigger and more significant and that takes more work and more faith and more prayer. And so really what I want for us this morning is that we would be renewed in our sense of discontentment. That we would not be comfortable in the status quo, but that God would, by his grace, send his Holy Spirit to give us a renewed sense of how much more he wants to do. A renewed sense of discontentment that would move us out into faith-driven action, banking on his promises and acting as our forefathers in the faith did to bring that into existence, to act in line with what God has promised to do, even if we're not yet seeing it, because we're so confident and certain in the character of God, that we are certain of what we do not yet see. Will used a quote from Dr. John Hanna a few weeks ago, and I want to bring us back to it. Dr. Hanna's going to be here with us next spring for a church history conference. And I thought this quote is really at the root of my prayers for our church. If you accomplish the best you can do, that is sad. It means you never trusted God. I don't want to end my life and have people say of me, that guy was talented. I want people to say, you can't account for that guy. Here's the deal. For our church, I don't want us to be the kind of church that does the best we can do. I want us to be the kind of church that causes people to say, because of God's grace at work among us, you really can't account for those people. Those people at Coramdale should not be seeing the results that they're seeing. God should not be doing through them what we see God doing. You can't account for this. God is at work here. Something supernatural is taking place. Let me pray that into us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.